Thank you, Dr. White, for having me join you all this morning and even again tomorrow. And so hopefully if I don't blow it today, you'll have me back tomorrow. I'll know that if I get a message that says you've been replaced, head on back to Frankfurt, what that means. But again, thank you. Thank you for my friends that are out there somewhere, Dr. DeWitt, Dr. Owens, and Anthony, and Dr. Shaw. Some of you all are in here, maybe, maybe not. If you're not in here, I'm angry with you already. And if you are, it is good to see you or not see you because I can't see you with all these lights, okay? So you could be there and I wouldn't even know it. Also, I had a chance this summer to worship with Heart Song at the Crossing Camp. So if you all are out there, hello to you all and thank you all for just being faithful, even in the multiple long mornings and long nights that you all led across all the United States in worship. So thank you all again for doing that. And without belaboring, I give love to my bride, which you all heard in my introduction. We've been together 20-plus years, and she is as beautiful now as she was 20 years ago when I snuck into her high school and asked her to be my girlfriend. So don't cut class today trying to get a girlfriend. Don't. That's not part of the message, all right? At all. All right. Well, let me hurry along now because I didn't come to talk about me and my wife and give greetings, but I came to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to you all and to warm your hearts, hopefully by this passage that has meant so much to me in my study over the last few months. I was here last year, and if you recall, somebody probably said he was in Corinthians last year. Well, for the last year and a half, I was in 1 Corinthians, and so now, just as a part of my study, I found myself in 2 Corinthians this year, and again, it's a delight to be with you all. So I will pray, asking the Lord to be with me and to speak to you, that Satan would be silenced and that all the outside anxieties would just be put on hold right now, even the papers that you have to do, all of that, we could just focus our attention on the Lord this morning. So pray with me now, and then I'll hurry along through 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll look at, if I could title the text, The Light of the Gospel this morning. Let me pray for us. Father, you are faithful, as we have just sang about, and you are immutable, and you are love and justice and mercy and peace and abounding with steadfast love. And you are so kind that you sent us your son, Jesus Christ, not only to pay the price for our sins, but then to get up and declare all power unto himself. And now we just get to rest in that grace and rest in that mercy. But we've also been charged, Father, with trumpeting the glorious gospel, the light. And so, Lord, what I'm asking for right now is clarity in my teaching and my preaching as much now as it was in my preparation time. And, Father, that you would not forsake me now, that you would speak through me, use me as your vessel, Lord, that I could trumpet your truth. You know the issues that are weighing on the hearts of the hearers in this room. You know the hearts. You know the issues that are weighing on people that may be listening from afar. Lord, would you speak to them as you always do? That's just what you do. You speak to our hearts. And so, Lord, would you crack open the hearts of your awaiting believers right now this morning and remind them through me, through your preach word, that you love them, that you adore them, that they have gospel purpose for this life. Father, would you give them the strength to fight, to pull off the veils of those family members and friends who have been blinded by the evil one? Lord, would you give me power this morning? Please, Father, I don't want to be seen. I don't want to be heard. But what I want the hearers to have and to know is a great experience with you. With you, Father. I am dust. I am but a clay pot. Let them see you. This prayer I ask in your son's matchless name, Jesus Christ. And all the believers said together, amen. Amen. There's a thing that happens sometimes with surprise party. My wife actually surprised me some years ago. I absolutely abhor surprise parties, so never do that to me. So this whole surprise party, I'm analytical. I like knowing what's going to happen, even a surprise party. If you're going to surprise me, tell me, hey, we're going to surprise you. It will go much better for all of us. But she's planning this little party. When I was a grad student, we were living in Lexington at the time. And so I'm driving around, and we're unbeknownst to me, I'm driving to this bouncy house place or basketball, whatever it was. I can't even remember at this time. Whatever it was. And
bowling.
She's reminding me. I'm thinking, do I need to tie my shoe? What is going on? Okay, good. Thank you, babe. Okay. Hey, cut that out when you all are. This is loud. Okay. All right. Here we go. So I'm at this place. So we're driving. We're bowling. It was bowling, you all. It was bowling. So unbeknownst to me, because I'm in the dark about what's going on, unbeknownst to me, it's a group, a gang of my friends from all over the place who are hidden in this little room. And as we're walking through, there's balloons and there's, you know, there's food because I like eating. And there's food and there's all these things. And as I'm walking through, again, I'm blinded by what's going on, about all the things that have been prepared for me on the other side of this room. Balloons and streamers and a big, hey, happy birthday. And all this stuff is hidden to me. I have no idea, because at this particular time in the car, en route to this place, I am in the dark. Have no clue that it's going on. And then we get out of the car, and she's playing it cool, y'all. Usually she doesn't play it cool at all. She's playing it cool, and we walk in, and boom, surprise, ah, happy birthday. I'm like, you know, you kind of want to be excited, but I'm struggling to be excited because it's a surprise party and I'm having all these, these people want to hug and all. So we get there. What is my purpose here? Here is the deal. The light of the gospel of the glory of God is like that to unbelievers. We know, see, everybody on the inside of that setting knew what was going on. They were seeing the streamers. They were smelling the food. They were ready to celebrate. The hearts were excited about this moment. And then the moment that I come in, that I see the light and all that is there for me, then I get to be excited too. You all, then that is the life of the unbelievers. And that is what Paul, I think, is pressing into in this text. The light of the gospel of the glorious God, of the gospel of God, must be pressed upon the hearts of unbelievers. They have no idea what kind of party we're having. They have no idea about all the pomp and praise that is going on in our lives, and they may be struggling to see what is all the hype about. So I think Paul was pressing in to say in this text, and at least in this portion of the text, hey, listen, it's our job as ministers of the gospel to drive them into the light. Here's some contextual things that were taking place now with Paul. Paul had written multiple letters to the church. So here's just a quick overview of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul planted the church in Corinth. We see that. He left Apollos and some other brothers in charge of the church there. And so, you know, Paul gets word. He gets letters. So he makes a visit. He goes and he checks out the church, because that's what any good church planter does. Some of you all may want to be planting churches here in the near future. You plant a church. You love the church. You care for the church. But the Lord may call you to somewhere else. And then Paul, after planting the church, wrote a letter to them addressing some issues. And he continues to hear about other things that are taking place in the church. So what do? You write a letter and people don't respond. You go there. Paul's like, okay, cool. You're not getting what I'm saying. So now I'm coming to see you. Here I come. And upon Paul's arrival in Corinth, it was a painful visit for Paul when he got there, because all the nonsense and chaos that was going on. So Paul stayed but a short time. Paul stayed with a short, and then he goes back, he gets back, he leaves Corinth, and he goes, and then he sends another letter to them. And so here's where we kind of find ourselves right now. So in all, Paul wrote what we know about four letters to the church at Corinth, and this is what is given to us as a second letter. Now there's some discussion going on with theologians and commentators. You may see people are saying, hey, is this one letter, three letters pushed together? What is going on? There's some break between chapters 10, 11, and 12, and is it one letter? What's going on, you all? I would argue that this is one complete letter. People say Paul seems kind of spastic in his writing sometimes, but those are people who have no kids or who haven't read the Psalms. You see, because here's the deal. If you read Psalms 25, you see David going through the Psalms, and in one minute he's praising, and then in one minute he's like, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And the next one he's saying, destroy my enemies. And then he's saying, direct my path. I think Paul is just emulating David here. All right, sometimes we're going to have to scold our children, and we're saying in our words, we start off and we're chatting with them and we're talking with them. We say, you know what? Here's everything you've done wrong. Maybe some of you all have heard these conversations. Amen. And then we say, you know what? I'm so tired of talking about this. Let's talk about something else. Because right now, if I keep talking about this thing, I'm going to knock your head off. Now, you really want to cut that out. I don't abuse my kids. All that. I'm not sparing the rod, though, okay? And say, let me change this up. And then you come back to that thing, and then you get even angry, like, how could you do that? And that's what we see through this transition of Paul's letter. That's a bird's eye view of 1 and 2 Corinthians. No, I did not do due diligence. We could spend countless hours talking through that. Let's hear the word of our Lord this morning as we kind of set this in context. Therefore, Paul says, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of faith, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, of course, Paul is writing this letter to remind his believers, the believers, the saints, in which he often refers to them, of the importance of the light of the gospel of the glory of God. Verse 1, I'm just going to try to spend a few minutes on each one of these verses now. Therefore, having the ministry, this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Now, what is the therefore, therefore? The therefore is therefore just to Paul, just to reassure the readers that they ought to be walking by the Spirit, that they actually have the Spirit with them. He's reminding them. So we see in early on in chapters 1, in chapters 2, in chapter 3, he's talking about how hard-pressed he is and how burdensome he is and all the issues that he is dealing with. But he is saying, listen, but we have the ministry of the mercy of God, and so I don't lose heart. And then I begin to think, like, what are some of the things that could cause a believer to lose heart? Like, it's a fact. Paul had reason to lose heart. So here's the deal. The things that may have caused Paul to lose heart may have been stonings and lashings and being ridiculed by church members of a church that he had planted and loved and cared for them. Now, none of us are being stoned today. None of you all have planted churches. If so, maybe a few of you all. Maybe that's not the kind of losing heart that we're dealing with, but maybe it's broken relationships that cause you to lose heart today. Maybe it's the stresses of class that are causing you to lose heart. Maybe you're wondering, am I in the right place at the right time, and am I in the Lord's will? Maybe that's causing you to lose heart today. Maybe what's causing you to lose heart is the fact that you left a church and you were serving a position, and now you're hearing about the brokenness of the church that you left. Maybe that's causing you to lose heart today. Maybe it's addicts in your family, in your community, and maybe that's causing you to lose heart today. Maybe it's the difficulty dealing with the wayward boss if you're working outside of this institution. Maybe it's political disagreements. Maybe it's policy disagreements. Maybe your parents are going through a divorce. Who knows what could be causing us to lose heart today? But Paul says we have the ministry of the mercy of God. Therefore, we don't lose heart. And I'm encouraging you today, young believers, if you have the mercy of the ministry of God, don't lose heart. What do? We take all of those things that would cause us to lose heart and we lay them at the feet of Jesus and we leave them there. Lord, these things are causing me angst. Let me give them to you by the mercy. Therefore, having this ministry of the mercy of God. Now, here's something that we have to note. We have been given the mercy of God. You can't take the mercy from God. You can't go and work for the mercy of God. But we do have a right response to the mercy that the Lord gives us. Here are two things we ought to do. We better be good stewards of the mercy of God. If he's given you the mercy, it is our responsibility to steward the gift that we have been given. Number two, we must remember that everything we get comes from God. You are who you are because of Christ. Amen. Application one. We take all things that cause us to lose heart, young people, old people, middle-aged people, wherever you find your peopleness. I did just make that up. Thank you. Trademark that for me, okay? We take all things that cause us to lose heart, and we lay them at the feet of God. How do we do that? We do that through prayer, confessing, and time with believers. Your president already said it. Get locked in. Get plugged into the local church. Get plugged into the local church. Let's look at verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So Satan practiced disgraceful, underhanded, cunning ways in the garden. What did he do? He maligned God's word, talking with Adam and Eve. He tampered with God's word. Eve later on tampered with God's word, not repeating it exactly as the Lord had said. And the end of renouncing God or tampering with his word or dealing with it in an underhanded way is always destruction. And so Paul is saying here, listen, we have renounced those things. What is it to renounce? We have publicly said we don't do those things. And contextually, Paul was saying, listen, all those philosophers that you're listening to, they're not doing this stuff. They're practicing cunning ways. They're lying to you. They're manipulating you. They want your money. They want your time. They want your hearts. They want you serving false gods. They want you doing all those things. And that is not me. I have renounced those things. I used to do those things because I was wayward. I was under the law, but I no longer do that. Paul is saying, I renounce those things and I won't tamper with God's word. He says, all I know is Christ. The only thing I can give you is Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, we refuse. Saints, do you refuse to tamper with God's word? Or do you think you need to add something to it? You think you know better than God? No, you don't. I got to tell that to my 6-year-old daughter sometimes. Sit down, be quiet. You don't know. Y'all haven't met her, you're laughing. But if you meet her, you understand. And it is, no, really. You know, I get, babe, ain't that right? Carson, thank you. She's my witness. She's my letter of recommendation. Catch that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So here's the deal. She's, Carson, you don't know. You don't know. But, by the open statement of the truth, we would recommend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul is saying, listen, I don't tamper with it. Here's the deal, y'all. I won't give my kids tampered with medicine. Right? You walk through Walgreens or CVS, whatever's here, Kroger's, whatever market here, market or whatever you call those. What is it? Cedar Care. Boom, where you go? You go to Cedar Care and you're picking up, thank you so much. I got all kind of help this morning. You go to Cedar Care, you need some medicine. If the pack is open, what do? He said, excuse me, I don't want this. This thing is open and you take it and you give it to, you know why? Because you don't want something that's been tampered with, right? You won't take something that's been tampered with. I won't eat a tampered with bag of potato chips. And I like Grippos, really the hot ones. I think they're made right in Ohio too, Cincinnati, right? Is that right? Yeah, there you go. Uh-oh, got my Cincinnati folk in the house. Yeah. I like the hot ones. You got to shake the bag up, you know. Pop it. Yeah, somebody's with me. Amen. Amen to that. No, don't amen that. Right? But if the bag of Grippos, if the bag of Grippos is tampered with, as much as I love them, I'm not eating them. And Paul is saying, why would you give somebody a tampered with God's word? Saints, come from the text, read the text, live the text, sing the text, pray the text, depend upon the Bible for all that you say. It is what you need. Paul said, don't tamper. Don't tamper. I got like 12 minutes. And I'm halfway through verse 2. That was not a joke. That was a moment of like, hey, this clock keeps moving. And hey, babe, unplug it. That won't make a difference. That's still gonna go. You all are students. Y'all still get up and walk out. I'm telling you. All right, here we go. Let me hurry along now. So here's the deal. Paul says, listen, we're not tampering with it, okay? And he's reminding them contextually, people that they're tampering with the word, don't believe them, don't trust in them. Listen to me. You're listening to people that are tampering with this word. Let's hurry on now to verse 3. There's some things I want to say about everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We'll say that tomorrow. I trust the Spirit to reveal them to you. Verse 3 says this. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Paul is revisiting again the things that he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He reminds them that, listen, the word of the Lord to us, it's life. It's power. The word to those who are perishing, it brings them damnation and hurt, and they can't see, they can't understand. Our gospel is clear to us, as clear to the participants at my party. Everything that was taking place inside the corridors of the room, I had no idea about, but I didn't know. And as much as our gospel is clear to us, it is not clear to those whose eyes have been veiled, whose faces have been covered, that Satan is covering so that they can't see. What is the gospel? He says, even if our gospel is, what is the gospel? Here is the good news. Here's the good news. The good news starts in the Garden of Eden. Everything perfect. Everything is perfect. I can't even imagine perfection like it was in the garden. Everything was perfect. Adam, Eve failed. They did the one thing the Lord told them not to do. They failed. At that particular time, God said, okay, now I have to shed blood. I have to kill this. I have to slaughter this animal in order to cover your nakedness, because now you know, you've been enlightened in an area. You know things now that I never intended for you to know. And since then, we were in a downward spiral. Murder, molestation, rape, hate, all kind of crazy things. Just read through the Old Testament and it will grieve your heart. And the Lord is looking at saying, what was going to happen? But Ephesians 1:4 tells us, before the foundation of the earth was set, there was a plan. It's not some, oh, what are we going to do now? No, before the foundation of the earth was set, the gospel was already set in place by the Father, by the Son, by the Spirit. And God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, not only for our sins, but for the sins of everyone who would confess and believe and lay at the feet and at the face of Jesus Christ. And because God has given us his Son, Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven. That's the gospel. He got up from the cross and he declared all power in his hands. Saints, we must pray for those whose eyes have been blinded. Verse 4 tells us, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan blinds eyes. And so when Satan is blinding eyes, everything to an unbeliever looks good. So don't be shocked when you think, oh my gosh, how could my family members and friends do that? How could an unbeliever do that? They can't see the truth. They can't see the light. They don't know what is good. And we expect from unbelievers what unbelievers give us. So don't be surprised, saints. If they're practicing mess, that's what we get. We get mess. And it says Satan is blind in their eyes. Satan is busy with this cosmic game of peekaboo, holding his hands over the eyes of people in this world. And we're busy with nonsense, some of us. We're disputing issues that don't need to be disputed. And Satan is blind in the eyes, and people are dying and going to hell. Satan is playing this cosmic game of peekaboo, and we're busy fighting arguments over this issue or that issue. Some of the issues are relevant, but we need gospel ingrained in these issues. Amen. Satan is busy playing this cosmic game of peekaboo, and we're ignoring our family members and friends. We're being laxed in our studies. We're being laxed in our schedules. We're not praying. We're not fasting. And Satan is blind in the eyes. We have a responsibility, saints. Our job is to minister mercy. We can't minister mercy if we're sitting on our hands and our behinds. Get up and go. You don't have to wait until you graduate to start sharing the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Start now. Start now. We pray for those people whose eyes are being covered. It's in their case. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. He's blinded their minds. They can't think straight. We also must remember, saints, I've said it once, I'll say it again, that once our minds were blind and our eyes were covered, and we couldn't see anything. So Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, like verse 27, I think all the way through the end. Hey, remember your status before you came to know Jesus. You're not better. We just get grace. We're not better. We just get mercy. Paul goes on to say, in verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. I understand the importance and the significance of walking a believer through our own conversion story. Like, that's important. That's essential. I think Dr. Shaw had a chance to do that yesterday. I can't wait to listen. Say, hey, here is my story. But after we've told our story and how the Lord has converted us and how he's changed us, and I'm sure Dr. Shaw shared this, and if you haven't come sit in her class, I'm sure she will. After we've shared about ourselves, we say, listen, but I'm not here to proclaim myself. Because what we're going to see tomorrow and in verses 7 to 12, we're just clay pots. You're just a clay pot. But Jesus Christ is Lord. So here's what we proclaim. Jesus Christ as Lord with ourselves as servant. We declare Jesus Christ as Lord with ourselves. Now, why will we declare Jesus Christ? We would declare Jesus Christ because he is the ruler of all. That's why we declare him. He is our king. That's why we declare him. He is immortal. That's why we declare him. He is infinite. That's why we declare him. He saves us from our sins. Nothing we do can save anybody. We share the gospel with them, but it's the Lord who does the work. But that's why we declare him. He is wonderful. He's the wonderful counselor. That's why we declare him. He is the Prince of Peace and the everlasting Father. That's why we declare him. He is our strength and our power. He is literally the wind beneath our wings. That is why we share him. We proclaim not ourselves, because we are broken vessels, sinful people. We declare Jesus Christ and ourselves as his servants. Saints, you are a servant. So my question to you now is, are you using your spiritual gift? You're a servant. Every servant has a gift. You go to a restaurant, every server has a task. Everybody has a task. You go to a restaurant to eat, everybody has a job. One person's job is to greet, right? The greet is not greeting right. Things are array, right? They need to be writing down names and getting all the details and all the good stuff. We got somebody answering the phone so the greeter doesn't have to answer the phone. We got the cook in the back. We got somebody waiting table. Everyone at a restaurant has a particular task. And if one person in a restaurant is at a position, you may have experienced this before. If you've gone out to eat, you're like, okay, what's the deal here? What's going on? Why is it taking them so long to get over here? Be godly in that. Don't be angry. Always share Jesus. Even when you're waiting on your food, and if it comes to you cold, eat it and enjoy it and say, thank you. Next time I want it hot. Please, I'll be back. But if anybody is at a position at the restaurant, things are right. So my question to you now, are you looking at institutions and organizations and churches around you and say something needs to take place in those churches? Maybe the thing that needs to take place in the local body is you joining and you using your gift to get involved in the local body. Maybe you are the issue. Paul is saying, what we claim is not ourselves. Claiming Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says this, for God said, let light shine out of darkness. Now Paul's, again, reflecting on Genesis now, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Now we see this darkness and this light, and we'll see more paradoxes, and I'll have a chance to talk through those tomorrow. The paradoxes that are given here in the text, the light, the darkness, the veiled, the unveiled. We'll begin to see that, the loose, the unloose. We'll begin to see this as we go through this passage. And Paul is saying, listen, God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. What are you going to do with the knowledge that you have? He's taken the veils off your eyes. You can see now. He's giving you opportunity. What are you going to do with it? Of the glory of God. He did that so we could see his glory. And I pray that as you're looking at God's glory today in your life, just today in your life, we need devotions every single day. We need chapel every single day. We need to preach word every single day. It's good for your soul. So today in your life, as you look at the glory of God, will you have this anticipation, this great anticipation, this great desire to go and share him with other people? Reflection very quickly, then I'm going to close us in prayer. We have a ministry. And whatever your major is, you can minister in that major. We'll hash that out a little bit more tomorrow. Don't lose heart. I understand there are many issues, many things taking place in your life that may want to cause you to lose heart today. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. We don't tamper with God's word. We read his word. We love his word. We preach his word. We sing his word. We pray his word. We don't tamper with it. That's the work of the devil. And finally, we pray for those whose eyes have been blinded. Hear the word of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believed and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let me pray for us. God, you are so kind to give us your word. You are so kind to shed your light on us. You are so kind to give us understanding of things eternal. Father, I pray that as these saints go, that they would go with you on their mind in this day. Father, let us give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen.